The tradition of giving and receiving gifts reminds us of a passage of Scripture in James 1:17, where the Bible tells us that every good gift and that every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variables, neither shadow of turning. That is, then, every good gift that you and I have, the perfect gifts that have been supplied to us at the source of all of those gifts is indeed God. And we've been just trying to discover what some of those gifts from God are. If God is the one who gives every good and perfect gift, if it comes from Him, if He's the source of all of those gifts, to just try to discover what the Bible reveals to us, what some of the things that God has given to us are. Some of you were here last Sunday morning and I began preaching to you about the gifts of divine supply, is what I called them, based on Philippians 4:19, where God promises to supply all of our needs according to His riches in glory. And we talked about the gifts of divine supply, and the idea is that God is supplying all of our needs, whether it be our physical needs, or whether it be our emotional needs, or whether it be our spiritual needs, that God is the one who is supplying all of them, whether it be through miraculous means, or whether it be the mercy of others, or whether it be manual labor. God is providing what we need, that we ought to be thankful for our jobs, that we ought to be thankful for our relationships, and we ought to be thankful most of all for Him and what Christ has done for us, because it is through those means that God is supplying all of our needs. I won't preach that message again because I just preached it last Sunday morning and most of you were here. The gifts of divine supply, God providing what you need. He may not give you everything you greed, but He'll give you everything you need. He's providing it in the world around us, the people that He's given to us, the jobs that we have, God supplying our needs. And all of those are God's gifts to us, the gifts of divine supply. If you were here last Sunday night, I preached a little bit about the gift of God's Son. And that is that God has not only provided all that we need as we journey through this life, but more importantly, that He gave His Son for us. As John 3:16 says, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And we took a little bit of time last Sunday night, a few moments, to just kind of break down that great verse in John 3:16 and discover the truth that is revealed there about the gift of God's Son. This past Wednesday night, I began dealing not only with the gifts of divine supply and the gift of God's Son, but we began to deal with the gifts of real salvation. In Ephesians chapter number 2, we discover in those verses that one of the great gifts of God is the gift of salvation. Listen to what the Bible says. For by grace are you saved through faith. That is, the salvation is a gift of grace that can only be received by faith, and it's not of yourselves, it that is salvation, it is the gift of God, and it's not of works, lest any man should boast. That is, the salvation that God has provided through the gift of His Son, through Jesus Christ, is a gift to you and I. It is a grace gift. It is given to those who do not earn it. It is given to those who do not deserve it. And as a matter of fact, if you deserve it, you can't get it. But if you're undeserving, then you're qualified to receive this wonderful gift that can only be received by faith. It can't be received by works, or it cannot be received, ladies and gentlemen, by religious expression. It is only received by faith, and that faith is in Christ alone, His finished work on the cross. It is salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Salvation is a gift that was paid for us. It is a gift that was extended to us. It is a gift that has to be received by us. The gift of salvation. It is the biggest gift you'll ever receive. Listen to me now. Some of you have received some wonderful gifts, some big gifts. You've received some great gifts. But listen, the gift of salvation is the biggest gift that you will ever receive. I said to those of you here on Sunday night that the gift of salvation is like a gift with a lot of gifts on the inside of it. Some of you have at Christmas time and times past, maybe you've received a gift like that at Christmas time. And that is, you opened up the package, you opened, just tore the paper off, and you opened it up, and as you opened it up, there were all kinds of gifts on the inside. Not just one gift, but there were many gifts that were placed on the inside of the one gift that you opened. When you received salvation, when you received Christ, if you're saved, listen, when you received salvation, you received many different gifts that are a part of salvation. And that's a reason why that I'm referring to this part of this series of messages as the gifts plural of real salvation, because not only is salvation a gift, but listen to me now, all that belongs to salvation, all that is entailed in salvation, are also free gifts. And listen, after you get saved, the Christian life, I believe that my life anyway, has just been, the Christian life has just been realizing what all God did when He saved me that day. And that is just understanding what all that I received when God saved me the day that He saved me. It's been a life of unwrapping the gifts of salvation in my life. Listen, it's almost like Christmas every day as you just begin to realize what God did for you when He saved you by His grace when you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've been trying to discover what some of those gifts are. And remember, please, that I'm not talking about the counterfeit salvation that is promoted in churches across our country today, but I'm using the word real because I'm referring to real biblical salvation. I'm not talking about just walking down the aisle and joining a church. I'm not just talking about repeating something that somebody tells you to say and getting baptized, but I'm talking about you encountering God as a lost sinner, broken over your sin, and trusting in the finished work of Christ. When God really saves somebody, all of these gifts become theirs because of that salvation experience that they've had. Well, one of the gifts that we discovered is the gift of repentance. We looked at this Wednesday night, and that is that one of the things that God does when He works in the heart of somebody that's lost and brings them to the point of salvation, He brings them to the point of repentance. That is, according to Acts 5:31, the Bible tells us there that God gave repentance to Israel. In other words, it is a gift of God. When God brings a person to the point of repentance, He brings them to that condition of heart in which they realize that they're sinners and they become broken before God over their sin, and they surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord of their life. Repentance is that condition of heart that involves brokenness over your sin and turning to Christ and trusting in Him alone for salvation. That is repentance. We find that Luke, in the book of Luke and also in the book of Acts, writes a lot about repentance, and I spent the entire service this past Wednesday night just being able to explain what the Bible reveals about the gift of repentance. Let me just say to you that, ladies and gentlemen, if God has never brought you to the point of repentance, then you've never experienced real salvation. Real salvation always involves repentance. If you've never repented, you've never experienced real salvation. Jesus said that if you do not repent, you will all likewise perish in Luke chapter number 13. It is essential to salvation. It is an integral part of conversion, is this idea of repentance, brokenness over your lost, sinful condition, and turning to Christ and receiving Him and believing on Him with all of your heart. So there is the gift of repentance. I won't spend time reviewing that any longer because we want to move to the second gift. That is, when you're talking about the gifts of salvation, you not only have to talk about the gift of repentance, but you also have to talk about the gift of remission. Turn over to Acts chapter number 5 for just a moment and I'll let you see the connection between repentance and remission. The Bible says in Acts chapter number 5, as Peter was preaching to the people in Jerusalem, that is to the Jewish people in Jerusalem, he said in verse number 30 of that chapter, he said, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus," that is, the one that they crucified. "He raised Him up, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with His right hand to be a prince and a savior." Now listen to the next phrase. "For to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin." In other words, as Peter was preaching, he said, listen, God sent His Son. He died for us on the cross. He was raised the third day. And the reason why is so that He could give you two things. Number one, repentance. And the other one is forgiveness or remission. God wanted to give you those two things. And it is through Christ that He does. God brings a person to the point of repentance, that is, brokenness over their sin and turning to Christ. And when God brings you to the point of repentance, that is, when you realize that you're lost and God brings you to a point of brokenness over your lost condition, listen to me, and brings you to the point of turning to Christ, about the time that you turn to Him, all of a sudden something miraculous continues to happen in your life. And that is, not only that God brought you to the point of repentance, but when you turn to Him, all of a sudden, when you turn to Christ and receive Him in Him, there is remission, or there is forgiveness of sin. Did you know at the very moment that God brought you to the point of repentance and you turned turned to Christ as a lost, broken sinner, do you know that at that very moment that your sin was forgiven? That is, that your sin was remitted, that God gave to you as a free gift forgiveness of sin or remission of sin. One of the stories in the Bible that oftentimes we connect with the Christmas season is a man by the name of Zacharias in Luke chapter number 1, and you could be making your way over there because I want you to see what Zacharias prophesied about this gift of remission. Zacharias, he was John the Baptist's daddy. You might remember that just a few months before Jesus was miraculously conceived in the womb of Mary, that John's mom and dad also conceived. Zacharias and his wife conceived, and we find that it was indeed a miracle, not quite the same kind of miracle, obviously, as the conception of our Lord, because when Jesus was conceived, it was without a man's involvement, and he was conceived supernaturally by the Holy Spirit. But I tell you that whenever Zacharias and his wife were getting older and they hadn't had any children, God moved in a way that opened up her womb and allowed her and Zacharias to conceive, and they conceived a son, and he was to be named John. He's going to be John the Baptist, and we find that God revealed to Zacharias that John the Baptist is going to be the one who's going to fulfill the prophecies of the Old Testament about a forerunner that would come before the Messiah comes, that would prepare the way for the Christ and for the Messiah. And we find that Zacharias, that is John the Baptist's dad, he began to doubt as to how that could happen. I mean, his wife was barren, and they were older now, and as a result of that, because of the fact that he doubted what God said, the Bible says that God shut up his mouth. That is, God so moved that he was unable to talk. From that point on, he could not talk. And so he went home, and his wife conceived. And the Bible tells us that all the while, those months after she conceived, that the baby was developing in her womb. And finally, the baby was born. All during that time, that Zacharias was watching the mighty promise of God being fulfilled, ladies and gentlemen, he couldn't say a word. God had stopped his mouth. He could not speak. But after the child was born and the child was to be named John, after that God opened up his mouth, and when God opened up the mouth of Zacharias, he began to prophesy. He was filled with the Spirit of God, and ladies and gentlemen, he began to speak words of prophecy right here in Luke chapter number 1. And I want you to notice with me near the end of his prophecy, the Bible says in verse number 76, that is, as Zacharias speaking, he says, "And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest." That is, his son John the Baptist, the prophet of the highest. Here he is holding John in his hand, and he's speaking these words of prophecy. And he says, "Thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways." Notice now, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God. Notice with me here that as Zacharias is prophesying, that the Bible tells us here that he speaks about the wonderful gift that John's ministry would bring. That is, the gift of knowing about the salvation of God that would include remission of their sins. In other words, here we find that there's a wonderful gift that God has given, and it is the gift of remission. The salvation that would come through the Christ that John would be the forerunner of would indeed be remission of sins. Now this little phrase here, whenever Zacharias speaks about the remission of their sins, that little word remission is a word that means to put away. That is, to cancel, like the canceling of a debt. Remission or forgiveness means the putting away or the canceling as of a debt. Maybe you've had that happen in your life. Maybe somebody borrowed some money from you, and they come to you one day and said, "I want you to, I brought this money because I want to pay you back." And you decided to forgive them of that debt. That is, you decided to cancel that debt, and you say, "Listen, you don't know me. You don't owe me anything, and you're not under any obligation to me, and I don't want you to give me that money back, and what I've given to you is not with the expectation of being paid back. It is a gift that I've given to you, and as a result of that, I am remitting, I am doing away with, I am canceling the debt that you owe me." Do you know that that's what the Bible has in mind here when it talks about the remission of, or the forgiveness of our sins? That is, it means this, that there is indeed a debt that God has canceled. That is, there is a payment that you and I do not have to pay, and that God has forgiven or remitted our sins. Our sin debt has been paid. You see, indeed, the condition that we're in could be described as a debt. That is, that you and I are indebted, and that we have a debt that we cannot pay. And the debt that I'm referring to is the debt of sin. That's what Zacharias is talking about in verse number 77 when he talks about the remission of their sins. What he's referring to is the forgiveness or the canceling of a debt that is the debt of our sin. Here's the reality, and that is that you and I have a debt. And the debt that we have involves our sin. It is the debt of sin. You know this truth already, don't you? But the Bible tells us very clearly that all of us are sinners. Now, it didn't take me very long to figure that out in my life. I don't have to think about it very much at all to realize that I am a sinner. But I tell you that not only am I a sinner, but you are as well. As a matter of fact, all of humanity is in the same condition. The Bible says that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, that we are all sinners. And there are several different ways that the Bible describes this condition of sinfulness. One of them is in Romans 3:23, where the Bible says that we have come short of the glory of God. Amen. I kind of like that one because it just reminds me that everybody's in the same boat, and that is that we're all short when it comes to the glory of God. Amen. None of us measure up to what God has required of us. That is, the idea of coming short of the glory of God, it means this, is that God has some requirements for humanity, and none of us have met His requirements. We've all come up short of what God intended, of what glorifies God. We come short of it. We don't always glorify God. We come short of what glorifies God, and the reason why is because we are sinners. The Bible tells us in James 4:17 that sometimes sin is not doing what is right. You say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I don't know if I'm a sinner or not. Well, try on this verse and see how it fits. The Bible says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. In other words, when you and I know what is right to do and we don't do it, you know what that means? We're sinners. You see, sin in the Bible, not only is it pictured as the idea of not meeting up to what glorifies God or coming short of His glory, but sin is also described as not doing what is right. So if there's ever been a time in your life that you knew what you should do and you didn't do it, that means you're a sinner. Not only that, but the Bible tells us that sin is transgressing the law. Listen to 1 John 2, chapter 3 and verse 4. Whoever commits sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. In other words, here's what that means. That is, that God has given us laws. And when you and I transgress or trespass or step over those laws or disobey those laws, guess what we are? We are sinners. In other words, if God was to say something like this, thou shalt not lie, and you lie, guess what you did? You transgressed the law, and you know what that means, don't you? That means that you sinned against God. You see, sin is not only not reaching what glorifies Him, sin is not only not doing what is right, but sin is doing what God has said not to do, stepping over the boundaries of God's law. Now listen, if you're trying this on for size, right about now you're starting to look like a sinner, aren't you? Yeah. You're starting to look like one. Well, listen, if I adjust my glasses, I think I see a lot of sinners in this room. Sin is coming short of the glory of God. Sin is not doing what is right. Sin is transgressing the law. Why, listen to what John wrote. He said, all unrighteousness is sin in 1 John 5:13. Everything that is not righteous is sin. Do you know this sin is described by Isaiah as just going our own way? Listen to Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. He's describing sheep that get away from the flock and just kind of go their own way and do their own thing. You know what that is? That is sin. That's what sheep do every once in a while. They're supposed to be together in a flock with the shepherd in the ancient world. But every once in a while, one of those little sheep may see something that catches its eye over here. And they see whatever it is over there that catches their eye. Maybe it's a big clump of grass over here somewhere, and they start walking in that direction. Now listen to me, over there by that clump of grass is also rocks and hills where there are wild animals waiting for one of those little sheep to go astray. It is a dangerous place, but the sheep doesn't know that. All that little sheep sees is that dangerous clump of grass over there, and that little sheep thinks to itself, you know what, I want to go over there and get me some of that. Amen. It may sound a little bit like you, and that is, there's been times in your life whenever something has caught your eye, and that is something something has tempted your heart, and listen to me now, something has drawn you away, and you knew it was wrong, and you knew you shouldn't go in that direction, but you went anyway, and as you were doing your own thing, that is, you were just going your own way, you knew mom and dad had warned you, and you knew the Bible spoke against it, but listen, you want to do your own thing, and be your own person, and go in your own direction. You know what that's called? Sure. It's called sin. We just want to do our own thing, go our own way. Whatever appeals to my sight, that's called the lust of the eyes. Whatever appeals to my old sinful nature, it's called the lust of the flesh. Whatever will make me look really important in the eyes of others, yeah, if it makes me look good, man, I'm going in that direction. No matter what the Bible says, I'm going in the direction that makes me look like somebody. It's called the pride of life. What I'm trying to get you to see is what sin is. So if you put all these verses on, you'll come out looking like a sinner. Listen to me. The Bible says that we're all as an unclean thing in Isaiah, and that all of our righteousness is like filthy rags. That's right. You say, well, Pastor, I've done a few good things, but listen to me now. If you put all your good things on, you know what you look like? Filthy rags. Yeah. What I'm trying to get you to see is that you and I are all sinners. And that sin is like a debt. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, sin is like a debt because of the control that it brings over us. In other words, here's what I mean. The Bible teaches us in Psalm 22:7 a basic principle, and that is the borrower is servant to the lender. That is, if you owe somebody something, you are actually a slave to them. You're actually a servant to them. You ought to keep that in mind when you go borrowing. That is, the borrower is servant to the lender. When you owe a debt, you become a servant to the one that you owe that debt to. And do you know that that's true of sin? That sin has made us slaves. And the reason why is sin controls us. Just like a slave owner controls a slave, sin controls us. Here's what Paul wrote in Romans 6:17. He said that you are the servants, that is, before you got saved, you were the servants of sin. That is, slaves to sin. Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 22, the Bible says, his own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. That is, sins are like ropes that bind us and enslave us. They control us. Sin controls us. Jesus said in John 8:34, he said, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Here's what I'm trying to get you to see. You say, well, sure, I'm a sinner, but what is the big deal about that? Well, you are a slave to sin. In other words, there's no way that you can break free from your sinful condition. You say, well, Pastor, I don't have to sin, but you do. And listen, you can't break free from it. You're a sinner from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet. You can't stop being a sinner. You are a slave to sin. You say, well, I'll straighten out this part of my life. I know I'm a sinner in this area of my life, but I'm going to straighten it out. But about the time you get that area straightened out, sin breaks out on you in another area. And the reason why is because you and I are sinful creatures. We're sinners. And sin has enslaved us. Sin is like a debt because it controls us. Not only do we think about the control that sin has over us, but we also have to think about the condemnation that sin brings upon us. I'm trying to build a case so you can understand why the remission of our sin is so important. We're all sinners, and listen, sin is like a debt because it controls us and because it brings condemnation upon us. Here's the reality, and that is that you and I have this big debt, the debt of sin, and we have no ability to pay our debt. We are spiritually bankrupt. You say, Pastor, I'll try to do better. I'll try to live better. Maybe I'll join the church and try to live better and do better and be nice to mama and my wife and to the neighbors. And I'll give away some of those little cakes that people make at this time of year. And I'll do all those kinds of things. I may even go buy a present from the store. I don't know. I'm going to be really nice to somebody. I know that. But don't you understand when it comes to sin, that, listen, you are spiritually bankrupt. There's not anything that you have that you can pay. There's not anything that within your ability to do to cancel this debt yourself. You cannot do away with the debt that you owe. You're a sinner. And you cannot cease being a sinner. And you can't do anything to pay your way out or work your way out of being a sinner. And therefore, you're under condemnation. That is, you and I stand guilty before God and condemned before God because of our sin. God does not overlook sin. You and I who are lost, listen, who are sinners, stand before God condemned and guilty before God in our lost, sinful condition. Bible says in Romans 5:18, by the offense of one, Adam. Adam sinned. Because of that, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. You say, Pastor, what have I done that's so bad that has deserved the judgment of God? Well, you just came into this world a sinner. Already under wrath, already under divine judgment because of the fact that you are a descendant of Adam who rebelled and sinned against God, and therefore because of Adam's sin, now death has passed upon all men because like Adam, we're all sinners. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me now. The Bible says whoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all in the book of James. That means if you do your best to try to live right, but you mess up one time, you're guilty before God. Now listen, I've said this to you before. I know that there are some sins that have worse consequences than others. But when it comes to guilt, we're all in the same boat. We're all equally guilty as sinners before God. Now some of you might look at somebody else and say, well, I'm not as bad as he is, just as bad as far as God's concerned. Just as guilty as a sinner. I've said this before, but and I know you know this already. If sin had an odor to it, we'd have to get out of this room right now. Y'all still with me? We're sinners. And our sin is like a debt. And we're spiritually bankrupt. We have nothing to pay. And therefore we stand guilty before God, that is under His judgment and condemnation, because we are sinners. Sin is like a debt because it controls us. Sin is like a debt because of the condemnation it brings upon us. Sin is like a debt because of the consequences that it brings against us. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Because we're sinners with nothing to pay, guilty before God, there are consequences. Kind of like if you go and you borrow some money. Maybe you find a house you like and you go borrow some money, you take out a mortgage against that house, and somewhere along the line you're unable to pay that mortgage and you can't pay it, you can't pay it, you can't pay it. Before long, guess what's going to happen? Consequence. There's going to be a foreclosure at some point. Even so it is with sin. We're sinners. And we all stand guilty before God. We have nothing to offer. We have no way to get out from underneath sin. We're all equally guilty in His sight. And as a result of that, there is a consequence. You say, what is it? It's death. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. That's right. When we're talking about death, we're talking about, of course, first of all, physical death. The reason why that there's physical death is because of sin. It's also talking about spiritual death. It's talking about a broken relationship, and that is that you and I are separated from God. Isaiah said, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and His sins have hid His face from you. That is, sin separates us from God. We are spiritually cut off or spiritually dead apart from conversion. Sin has separated us from God. And then thirdly, it's talking about eternal death. The Bible talks about eternal death in Revelation 20. And the Bible says that there's going to be a great white throne. I preached on it not too long ago. And that is a great white throne. The lost throughout all the ages are going to stand before God, and they're going to be judged and then cast into a lake of fire, which is the second death or eternal death. Separated from God in a place of torment forever. That's the result of our sin. That is the consequence of our sinful condition. It is death. It is physical death. It is spiritual death. We're separated from God now, and we'll be separated from Him in eternal death for all eternity. I'm trying to get you to see this: why sin is like a debt. It is like a debt because of the control that it has over us. It's like a debt because of the condemnation that it brings upon us. It is like a debt because of the consequences that it brings against us. Sin is like a debt. And folks, knowing that, explains why Zacharias is worshiping and praising God here in Luke chapter number 1, because he realizes now, as he holds John the Baptist in his hand, the forerunner of the Messiah, he knows that God has now provided a way for us to experience the remission of our sins. That is, that our sin can be remitted. That is, that our sin can be forgiven. That is, we've already seen that we're all sinners. We've already seen that we're all completely bankrupt. We have nothing to pay against our sin debt, leaving us condemned and leaving us to suffer the consequences of our debt. Could it be? How could it be that God could cancel my debt? How could it be that God could forgive my debt? How could it be God could just remit my debt? That is, how could it be that that He could come to me and say, listen, I've got a free gift from you, and you don't have to pay me anything. You don't have to earn it. And listen, you don't have to do anything good to get it. Nothing. I have a free gift for you, and that is, your sin can be completely forgiven, wiped off the books. It can be removed, remitted. You won't owe me anything anymore. No longer condemned, no longer guilty, no longer spiritually dead, no longer headed for eternal separation. Listen, completely forgiven, all your sin forgiven. Now listen, if it's possible for you and I to experience that, I'm going to tell you that it's well worth praising God for. And that's what Zacharias is doing in this passage. Is there a way for me to be forgiven? I know I'm a sinner. I've seen that I'm a sinner. I know the consequences of my sin. I know it means eternal separation from God. Is there a way for my sin before God to be removed and canceled and moved out of the way? And indeed, that's what Zacharias is prophesying about here. And that is that John the Baptist has come into the world, and God is going to give him a ministry that is going to give people the knowledge, that is help them to become aware that you can experience remission of sin. He highlights here for the ministry of John. In verse 76, he says, thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways and to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. John the Baptist's ministry was about doing two things. It was about proclaiming the word of God, and it was about preparing the way of God. Those two things. Proclaiming the word of God and preparing the way of God. He was God's prophet. John the Baptist was. And as he grew up, one day he stepped out of the wilderness of Judea, and he began proclaiming the message of God. He began to reveal to them that there's one thing that they need to do. They need to repent. That is, they need to turn from their sin, and they need to turn to God. And the reason why is because God's promise of a Messiah, now the time has come. The kingdom is at hand. The king is here. You need to repent and prepare yourself to receive the king. And the way that the people demonstrated publicly that they had repented is by being baptized by John down there in the Jordan River. Listen, he was preaching the baptism, that is, that they needed to demonstrate their repentance by being baptized, and the Bible says that his message was about remission of sins. Baptized by John in the Jordan River, those who repented, and the Bible says it was for the remission of sins. Not baptism for the remission of sins, but he was talking about one who was going to come and forgive their sins. You say, Pastor, was he saying, was John the Baptist's message was this? Was it this? And that is, you need to get baptized for your sins to be forgiven. If anybody ever teaches you that, ladies and gentlemen, listen, they do not understand the biblical record, and they are teaching a heresy. I'll say it again, because there are a lot of places there is a counterfeit salvation that is being taught, even in our area, and that is that the way to be saved, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, is just to get baptized. It is a heresy. It is not real salvation. Real salvation is when God brings a sinner to the point of repentance, to that point where as a sinner broken before God, you turn to Christ. Listen, John the Baptist, one day he was seeing Jesus walking down the road, and he said to all of those around him, behold the Lamb of God, which has come to take away the sin of the world. Listen, who takes away our sin? How is our sin taken away? Not by the waters of baptism, but by the death and resurrection of the Son of God. It is Christ alone who can forgive and remove our sins, and no other means is available. There's no other way. It is Christ. And John was not only proclaiming the Word of God, but he was preparing the way of God. He was telling them, there is one coming who is able to forgive you. There's one coming who's able to remove your sin. His name is Jesus. Amen. He's the answer. Are y'all still with me? All right. I don't want you to think that this is some small thing. There are a lot of folks in our area today that think there's really not much difference between those who are teaching the heresy of baptismal regeneration, that you're saved by being baptized, as opposed to what we may be teaching here. It is no small thing. It's a difference between heaven and hell. It is no small thing. Don't fall and don't believe and don't adhere to that kind of heresy. John was preaching remission of sin. Chapter 3 and verse number 3 of this very book, that was his message. It was a message about remission. By the way, that didn't end with John. The message about remission, the Bible says in Luke chapter number 24 at the end of Luke's gospel that you and I are to go and to preach as well. And here's what it says that we're to do. Verse number 47, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations beginning at Jerusalem. That our message is a message about repentance and remission of sins. Amen. Just like John the Baptist was preaching repent, you and I preach the same thing. And just like he was teaching remission of sin, we're to teach the same thing today as well. Jerry is John the Baptist. I tell you, he's the messenger of God. And Zacharias is highlighting the ministry of John the Baptist as the one who will reveal the truth about this salvation that includes remission of sins. But he also highlights for us about the mercy of God. Not only the ministry of John, but the mercy of God. Let's go back to our text in Luke chapter number 1. And let's notice this little phrase, and then we'll try to come to a conclusion here in just a moment or two. The Bible tells us here in Luke chapter number 1 about the wonderful mercy of God. Notice again, verse 77. To give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, and then through the tender mercy of our God. Let me stop there for just a moment. How is it that we receive this wonderful forgiveness of sin? Through the tender mercy of our God. Here's what Zacharias reminds us of here, and that is remission of sin, which is brought to light through the ministry of John. He's the first one out of the gate, folks, preaching the truth about a remission of sin, forgiveness of sin that's available through Christ, through the Messiah. And we find that he brings that to light so that when Christ comes on the scene, there are many who've already been hearing about him. Many who are already anticipating that the Savior has come, the one who can save us from our sin. So John is brought to light, the ministry of John, the truth about forgiveness. But did you know that this forgiveness or remission is brought about because of the mercy of God? The mercy of God. When the Bible talks here about the mercy of God, it's a word that means that God is giving us what we do not deserve. And he's not giving us what we do deserve. The mercy of God. Listen, if you experience remission of sin, it is God giving to you what you do not deserve and have not earned. You know what that's called, don't you? It's called a gift. A gift of mercy. Remission of sin is a gift of mercy. It's the mercy that was promised in the Old Testament law in Exodus 34. It's the mercy that was promised in the Psalms, in Psalm 102. It's the mercy that was promised in the prophets, for example, Micah, in Micah chapter number 7. And listen, the mercy that God promised, he has performed. First, he sent his forerunner. When John the Baptist came into the world, God was being merciful. Listen, when John the Baptist stepped out of the wilderness and began to reveal the truth about salvation and about remission of sin, God was showing his mercy. God sent his forerunner, and then he secured our forgiveness. That is, in order for God to forgive our sin, in order for God to forgive the debt, the price had to be paid. There was a price that had to be paid for us to be able to be forgiven of our sin. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, that's why God sent his son into the world. That's really what Christmas is all about, isn't it? It's God sending his son into the world so that he could pay the price that you and I owed. It's so that he could pay the price that we could not pay. And do you know that it is through the sacrifice of Christ on the cross and only by that means that you and I can be forgiven? It is there that the price was paid. Remember what Jesus said there in the upper room with his disciples as he's getting ready to go out into the garden, and there he'll be arrested and then crucified. Here's what he said as he was taking that little cup and he was saying, "This cup symbolizes my blood." Here's what he said in Matthew's gospel, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sin." That's right. The price that had to be paid is seen at the cross. Every time you look into that cradle and see an image of the baby Jesus, a picture of him, you ought to see it in light of the cross. It's there at the cross that our sin was dealt with. The writer of Hebrews reminds us in Hebrews 9 and verse 22 that almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is, I'm going to say this again, without the shedding of blood is no remission. You say, what does it take for forgiveness? It takes the blood. It's not just water. It's not just baptism. It's the blood. It's Christ. It's faith in the finished work of Christ. It is. Listen, it took His blood shed on that cross for you to experience remission of sin. Ephesians 1:7. In Christ, in whom or in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. God demonstrated His grace for us when Christ shed His blood on the cross so that we could experience the forgiveness or the remission of sin. Now listen, when you see Jesus, a little baby born in Bethlehem, you know what you're seeing? God's mercy. When you see Him lying there in the little manger, you know what you're seeing? God's mercy. When you see the wise men gathered around Him with all of their gifts and worshiping Him, you're seeing God's mercy. That's right. When you see Jesus in the temple at 12 years old, having that discussion with the leaders there, you're seeing the mercy of God at work. When you see Jesus in Jerusalem, when you see Him suffering, being arrested by the Jewish leaders, taken to Pilate, when you see Him being scourged, when you see them spitting upon Him, you know what you're seeing? The mercy of God. When they take Him and lay Him on that cross and put the nails through His hands and His feet, we're seeing the mercy of God. As He's hanging there on the cross, and as He's bleeding, and as He is slowly dying there, hanging on the cross, if you hear His words where He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, then you're seeing and hearing the mercy of God. When you see Him take His last breath and He says, it is finished, into Thy hands I commend my spirit, you're seeing the mercy of God. And it is that mercy and that mercy alone that is the source out of which Zacharias says that you and I can experience the remission of our sins. You say, Pastor, I sure hope I'm good enough for God to forgive me. Listen, you'll never be good enough. It took Christ coming to die for you, to pay the price for you, to shed His blood, to suffer the agony of the cross for you and I to experience forgiveness of sin. If there's anybody in this room who deserves to suffer for all eternity, it will be the one who is standing. And you all are looking at Him. But God had mercy. He had mercy on me before I was ever born. You say, well, Pastor, surely it has something to do with the good life. But before I ever had life, He had mercy on me. Before I was ever born, He sent His Son. 2,000 years ago, He sent His Son just for me. And just for you. Already putting into place the price that had to be paid so that one day when finally I entered into this world and came into this world so that the price has already been paid and the gift is already available. And one day God awakened my heart and I realized what a sinner I was. And I realized how desperately I needed that gift that God had already provided for me. And somehow the Holy Spirit of God that you cannot see, the Holy Spirit of God somehow extended that gift to me. Somehow He revealed to my heart that gift, what Christ did when He died on the cross, when He paid that price, that it was for me and brought me to the point that I was able to receive just by faith the gift that He provided when He died on the cross. And do you know that at that very moment in the altar of that church when I finally just trusted in Christ alone, do you know right there at that moment that all of my sin was forgiven, taken out of the way, the debt was paid, and I was free. Listen to this verse. And that is, Paul was preaching to Cornelius, and here's what he said. To him, to Christ, give all of the prophets witness. That is, all the prophets of the Old Testament, they were pointing to Christ. To him give all the prophets witness that through His name, whosoever believeth in Him shall receive remission of sins. That's right. The greatest gift you'll ever receive is your sins forgiven. And it can only be received as a free gift by faith. And that faith is not just any faith. I'm not talking about Baptist faith or Catholic faith or Methodist faith, but it is faith in Christ alone. In His finished work, faith in Christ. Being brought to the point as a lost sinner of believing and receiving Him, Christ, and His finished work. Let me ask you this question and then we'll be done. Have you ever received that gift? That gift. I'm talking about remission of sin. Let's pray. Father, we love You and we thank You for Your word and Your people, what You're trying to say to us. And Father, I pray that You'd operate in our hearts now. I pray for those who are here that have never experienced forgiveness of sin. That God, You might do that work that only You can do, that would bring those individuals to the point of being able to realize what a wonderful gift You provided in Christ. That Father, He died and shed His blood and paid the price so that we could be forgiven. God, would You draw people to Yourself? Those that are lost, I pray that they'd realize that You've done it all, that You've already paid the price. There's nothing left to do. They would cast themselves at Your mercy, that they, like the publican, would just cry out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Father, we ask that You would do Your work among us for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together.